Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. This is what Mark says through the Holy Spirit. Immediately, he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's thank the Lord for this word. Thank you, Father, for the Gospel of Mark, and for every other book in this collection of 66 divinely inspired writings, handed down to us faithfully through many thousands of years, inspired by your Holy Spirit, overseen and protected by your Holy Spirit, preserved for us as your word to us. We thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray this morning for the Holy Spirit to empower me to rightly divide this word and to teach it and to apply it to the hearts of your people. For the glory of Jesus, in his name I pray. Amen. So, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's just one obvious thing that we can't miss. What is it? Does anyone want to take a guess? Anyone want to take a stab at it? What's the one thing we can't miss in this passage of Scripture? It has to do with Jesus. He what? He walked on water. Thank you, Emily. You get a prayer guide, a September IMB prayer guide right there, as do all of you now. We have those available. Jesus walked on water, folks. Don't miss that. Okay, I'm going to say a lot of things today, and I'm going to make some points, and all three of the points start with the letter D, and so that's really exciting, and I'm sure it'll be just really memorable. But today, if you don't remember anything else when you walk out the door, remember this. Jesus, the one who we're here worshiping, walked on water. And that's a miracle that we just don't see repeated. Jesus said to the disciples, remember, you guys are going to do greater works than these. Greater works than these that I've done, you will do in my name. And that was true. The disciples raised the dead, just like Jesus had done. The disciples healed the sick. The disciples did all kinds of awesome things, but we don't ever see them walking on water. Jesus walked on water, so don't forget that, okay? That's a really important, the most important feature of this text. And it's right smack in the middle. It could not be more central to this passage of Scripture. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, I can't help but see it as anything other than a parable of the church today and our situation. And I want to look at this today and see and show you a few things that I think are very consistent between this story and the church today and our mission as Jesus' disciples here in the world. And so as we look at this, the first thing that I want to show you, and this is the first D, so if you're writing these down, is the reality of a divine dismissal. A divine dismissal. Look at verse 45. Mark tells us that immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. All right, now let's just back up a little bit in case you weren't here last Sunday. We've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, you know, and looking at Jesus' miracles. And so last Sunday was the passage just before this where Jesus feeds 5,000 men, probably upwards of 20,000 people, with 5 little loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. Very common story, very familiar even to the youngest of Sunday school children. Jesus feeds the multitude with a basket of bread, just one small basket. And so the crowd is just blown away by this. They are in awe of Jesus. And they now want to take Him and make Him their king. But Jesus is not interested in that kind of a throne. And so here we have Jesus now, immediately, Mark says, and you'll notice that immediately all the time in Mark. He is the gospel writer of the immediate. Immediately Jesus went here, and immediately He left the synagogue, and immediately now Jesus dismisses the crowd. They're fed, okay? The leftovers have been collected. The disciples gathered up 12 baskets, one for each of them, as a great reminder to them of the abundance of the Lord's provision. And now Jesus is dismissing the crowd. But He's not dismissing them first. Who does He dismiss first? Look, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida, while He then dismissed the crowd. Now, as I looked at this week, I just began to kind of try to put myself into the situation, into the disciples' situation, because I think that's where we, the church, fit most appropriately in this story, is in the shoes of the disciples and what is going on with them and where they're at. Jesus is dismissing His disciples. Okay, guys, you've got your 12 baskets, load them in the boat, and I want you to shove out and head across the lake to Bethsaida. Go before me to Bethsaida. And so He sends them out. So I'm putting myself in the place of the disciples, and I'm trying to think, what would they be thinking at this time? And it's really interesting, because remember the story last week? Okay, the disciples, they've arrived back to Jesus. Jesus had sent them out to go preaching. He sent them on a preaching and healing tour. Okay, they've been going with Him and watching what He did for several weeks. They've been watching Him heal people, cast out demons. They've been hearing Him preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus had sent them out in pairs to go and do likewise. And now they'd come back to Him. And they're really excited, but they're drained. I mean, they're just completely beat. And so Jesus recognizes this. He says to them, hey guys, let's get in the boat. Let's cross over here to a quiet, desolate place where we can eat something and rest for a while. And well, of course, they get there and it's anything but quiet and desolate, because the crowd, as small as the Sea of Galilee is, the crowd could see Jesus and the disciples leaving. They could see where they were going, and they ran on foot. They rode donkeys, I'm sure some of them, to get to where Jesus was. 20,000 of them waiting there for Jesus and the disciples when they got there. And do you remember after Jesus taught the crowd for a while, what was the disciples' initial reaction there? They saw it was getting late. What did they say? They said, Jesus, just send the crowd away. Just dismiss the crowd. Send them into the towns to buy food for themselves. It's getting late, and we don't have anything to give them. And what did Jesus say? He said, you give them something to eat. And of course, by that He meant, you give them the something that I'm going to give you to give to them to eat. And of course, He did that. But a thought about the disciples being dismissed by Jesus to go across the lake now, thinking about that, I thought they were the ones that wanted the crowd dismissed earlier. But now, they're probably thinking to themselves, because remember, it's one of these little boats, and they're having to row the boat because the wind, as we see in the story, is blowing against them. And so they're having to row the boat. And when you row the boat, you sit and you face backwards, right? So they're rowing and they're looking at Jesus getting smaller and smaller and the crowd disbanding. Jesus is then dismissing the crowd and the crowd is going away. And I bet those disciples were thinking this, man, what a missed opportunity. Jesus, what are you thinking? That was your moment. That was your moment to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. You are the Messiah. We see this. We see your power. And why are you sending this crowd away? Here's a ready-made army. They are wanting to make you king. And they're like, what is he doing? He's sending them away. Kind of hypocritical, right? Where just a little while earlier, they wanted to send the crowd away. Jesus, we're tired here. We are hungry. We don't have anything to give these people. 200 denarii worth of bread is not going to feed hardly anyone. So just send them away. Now they're probably thinking, what's he doing? This was our chance, Jesus, to take power, to be that powerful, messianic, political, military king that we've all been looking for and hearing about our whole lives. Why are you sending them away as they row, having been dismissed by Jesus? Why did Jesus dismiss the disciples? Well, he didn't want the disciples, this is my understanding of this, he didn't want those disciples getting embroiled and caught up in this messianic fervor of the crowd. Yeah, Jesus, Peter would have said, yeah, let's do this. They want you to be king. Yeah, we're here. We're with you. Let's go. He didn't want that. He didn't want to be facing this crowd that was trying to take him by force, as John tells us in his gospel, and make him king and have his disciples all in favor of that too. So he sends the disciples away. Where does this apply to us? Are we, the disciples of Jesus, ever in a similar situation today, dismissed by Jesus? I think we are. I think there are times when we can feel sent away by Jesus, not in an angry sense necessarily, but where we can be sent away and kind of feel this distance between us and Jesus. And feel almost this disappointment that we are not where the action is. That we are not where the opportunity is. And that's something that we are all probably going to experience in different ways in our lives. You may feel like, man, I'm just not in the place of action where other people are. I'm not in the heat of kingdom work where so-and-so or somebody else is right now, and I want to be there, but I've been put over here. And you know you're where you're supposed to be because you remember Jesus telling you that you're supposed to be there. Guys, get in the boat and go to Bethsaida. So you know you're not disobeying, but you still feel this disappointing distance of dismissal. Now, I'll let you kind of process that and work through that in your own mind. Maybe you're in that place right now. You see this action happening or this potential action happening and you wish you could be there. But Jesus dismissed the disciples for their own good, right? Because he had still other ministry waiting for them, and his ministry was not going to culminate in becoming some kind of worldly king like the crowd wanted. And that's why he then dismissed the crowd. You see, there's a double dismissal going on here. The disciples are dismissed and now the crowd's being dismissed. Why would Jesus dismiss the crowd? And if we could parallel this in our day, the crowd would obviously be those who are not yet saved, those who are not yet followers of Jesus, those to whom we want to bear witness, and those we want to see come to faith in Christ, and yet Jesus is dismissing them. Sometimes in our lives and our ministries as Christians, we see God almost as it were dismissing the crowd. Sometimes we'll go to someone and we'll witness to them. We'll tell them about God. We'll tell them about how much Jesus loves them and how much He's done for them on the cross and how He wants to have a relationship with them, and they will kind of politely nod and think that quaint, and they will think that our our testimony about Jesus and forgiving our sins is nice, and that Jesus, how He gives us eternal life, that's really nice. But they'll resist it and they'll walk away. Why? Because they don't see Jesus as meeting their wants and their desires right now. See, the crowd, yeah, they got a physical need met. They got a meal out of Jesus. They got a meal. But they didn't get all that they wanted in the here and now. And what they wanted was a king. They wanted someone they saw as a visible, powerful, recognized, messianic leader to provide for them the life that they'd always hoped they would have as God's people, Israel. And Jesus wasn't here to do that. Not this time, at least. And He sent them away. And He still sends those away that we're trying to witness to, that we're trying to love toward Jesus. He still sends them away, but He sends them away for their own good too. Because Jesus has got more work to do in their lives. And it may be that some other disciple someday is going to encounter that person who was dismissed from our life, from our witness, and that work is going to be completed. And they're going to, at that time, see Jesus as their all in all. They're going to see that Jesus' eternal gift is far better than His temporal blessings here on the earth. So there's this double dismissal. It's a divine dismissal, but it's for a divine purpose. It's frustrating at times. It's frustrating in our own lives when we feel like we're cut off from the action. And it's frustrating as Christians when we see those that we're loving and witnessing to being almost distanced, as it were, from Jesus as well. But that's a good thing. Trust me. But what do we see next? We see first the divine dismissal, and then look at verse 46 and following. And after He had taken leave of them, we could assume that them means both the disciples and the crowd, He went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He alone was on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Now here we have a divine delay. First, you got the divine dismissal. You would think that Jesus, the Son of God, sent to this earth to save people, would not want to push people away, would not want to dismiss people, His own intimate followers and those whom He had come to save. You'd think He'd want to always constantly be gathering people to Himself. Listen to me, watch me, follow me. But Jesus dismisses them. And then, as we look at the disciples here, we see this divine delay. Jesus goes up on the mountaintop to pray, and the disciples feel this delay. Jesus, where are You? They see the crowd's gone now. Crowd is gone. Jesus, where are You? Where are You at? Here we are. We're rowing. We're getting nowhere. Where are You, Jesus? This is so frustrating out here. And Jesus, yeah, He's praying. He set aside the important for the vital, as Max Lucado said in a sermon that I listened to. He set aside the important, being with the disciples, for the vital, being with the Father. Jesus knew where His priorities were. He knew the disciples were okay. He could see them. The Sea of Galilee is really, really small, maybe 4 or 5 miles across. And He can see them plainly from where He's at, even at nighttime, because this is Passover time. Remember the reference to the green grass in last week's story? It's the rainy season. It's springtime. And it's Passover, and there's a full moon. And even though it's at night, Jesus can see in the light of the moon, there's My disciples, there's the boat, I know where they're at. But they're there feeling this huge delay. And it's such a pregnant delay. In your life and in mine, when we feel dismissed, we're going to feel that tension, that delay. Sometimes your prayers just kind of seem like they're going out into outer space and not hitting anything. They're distant. Your frustrations are going unanswered. God feels distant. Jesus feels distant. Feels like He is just taking His sweet time. You've got things you're trying to do, wanting to do, and Jesus isn't there helping you. We all feel that, don't we? I've felt that. I'm outside of the action now. I've been dismissed, and now Jesus is delaying. But listen, it is such a pregnant delay. It is not a hollow delay. Jesus is not going up on the mountain to take a nap, though I'm sure He could have used one. He's not sleeping. He's not slumbering. He is painting a picture of the all-powerful God who never sleeps or slumbers. He's praying. He's doing work on behalf of the disciples. He is watching them. And He's letting time have its work in their lives. And what is that time doing? What does that delay do in our lives? Well, it shows us things about ourselves, doesn't it? Things that we kind of might wish weren't there. Shows us our impatience. Shows us our frustration with situations and circumstances as they are. It shows us how much we want to be in the action. It does good things. It reminds us that, yes, we do want to be with Jesus. We want to feel that closeness. We want to feel that intimacy with Jesus. And the delay sometimes allows us that opportunity to miss Jesus. Because, you know, sometimes you can get busy, even as Christians, and just kind of forget about Jesus. I'm doing good work here. I'm going and forget just how central and vital He needs to be in your life. I think all these things are happening for the disciples out there on the boat. In the middle of the sea, in the middle of this wind that's against them, Jesus sees them. What does He say? What does Mark tell us? He says, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and He alone was on the land. And He saw, verse 48, that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Man, what a parable for the Christian life. Making headway painfully. Slogging. Praying and waiting. Making headway as a church painfully. Putting together systems and processes and policies. Just painful stuff. Trying to find volunteers to help with ministries. Painful progress. Just inch by inch, the disciples. Sometimes the wind would gust and I'm sure it pushed them backwards a step or two. A stroke or two of the paddle. Painful. Jesus sees that. Jesus is not blind. He is watching. He's watching your individual life, Christian. He sees right where you're at. He knows that you're trying to obey Him. He knows you've got the boat headed toward Bethsaida. Don't you love, I just love how Jesus, He made His disciples, verse 45, made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida. What does it not say? It doesn't say, I'll meet you in Bethsaida. Because Jesus knew that's not where He was going to meet the disciples. Just go before me. Get headed in this direction. Oh, let's get there. Jesus is going to be there waiting for us, I'm sure, somehow. You see, Jesus knows, I'm not going to meet you in Bethsaida. I'm going to meet you right where you're at. And so we have this delay that is frustrating, that reveals things about ourselves, brings out certain sinful preferences and tendencies and anxieties within us. But Jesus is working, He's watching, and He's coming. Look at the end of verse 48. And about the fourth watch of the night, by the way, that's about 3 a.m., middle of the night. About the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. he meant to pass by them. Now, in the Greek, that actually means he meant to pass their way. He was coming their way. Not that he, hey, guys, see you in Bethsaida. No, he meant to come their way. He was coming toward them. I keep flipping. The fan keeps blowing my page. I'm going to start preaching from another passage here in a second if I don't watch it. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. They all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, take courage, stir up faith within yourselves. It is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. So, yes, there's that divine dismissal that we are maybe in or will experience at some times, feeling cut off from the action. There's that divine delay that on our end just feels kind of pointless and like we're in this stuck place and nothing's working, nothing's happening, but it's pregnant, it's full of purpose. Jesus is praying, He is doing work on your behalf during that time. And then there's a divine deliverance. Jesus comes to us, and the delay is over. Jesus meets us right where we're at. Circumstances may not change right away. They were still in the boat when Jesus got to them. You see, they saw him first. They thought, "What in the world? Hey, you can imagine, it's 3 a.m., okay? You're completely exhausted, remember? Disciples have not slept. They've not rested. They've got their 12 baskets full of bread all lined up in the boat there and fish. They've probably been eating a little bit along the way. But then they see this person that just, I would have done the same thing. The wind does not stop until Jesus is in the boat. And it's not, Jeff preached a few weeks ago on the storm. All right. One of the times they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, it was a storm. I mean, it was a swirling storm, and the boat was filling up, and it was going down. That's not what's happening here. They're not about to die here. Okay? It's just a wind that's going against them. They're trying to go against the wind, and it's very hard, but they're not sinking. And so, yet Jesus, the wind doesn't stop till Jesus is in the boat. And this is, by the way, the same as Matthew's story, and Matthew records for us something that none of the other Gospels do, that this is where Peter walks on water. Peter gets out of the boat. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out and walk on the water." Jesus says, "Come on. Come on, Peter." And of course, Peter walks on the water, and then he looks at the wind and the waves, and down he goes, and Jesus lifts him up, brings him back to the boat. And then Matthew tells us when they got into the boat, they all worshiped him. They worshiped him. And that just sounds so much better than what we have here in Mark. What does Mark say? He got into the boat with them and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. How can Matthew, it's the same story, okay? In Matthew, it happens right after the feeding of the 5,000, same story. Mark just doesn't record the Peter part. How can it be that in Matthew, they're worshiping Jesus, and here they're just astounded, but their hearts are hardened? Let me tell you something. There is a place in the Christian life where both of those things can be happening at the same time. It's possible to have deep reverence for Jesus in our hearts, to have deep love for Him, and also to have deep annoyance and frustration. You don't know what it was about the loaves of bread that they didn't understand? It was they didn't understand why, after feeding that whole crowd and getting them all riled up and excited and ready to make you king, why did you send them away? Their hearts were hardened by that. They saw that as a huge missed opportunity. And they were still bent out of shape by it. But they were astounded, as they should be. And they were, I believe, worshiping Jesus, this one who walked on water to them and who made the wind stop upon getting into the boat. There's worship but there's frustration. We live in bodies of flesh, guys. We have hearts of flesh that are sensitive to the Spirit, that love Jesus, that are after the things of Christ, but our flesh just wants what it wants. Our flesh wants the temporal. Our hearts long for the eternal. And it's a tension that you're going to feel a lot. And it's okay. Well, it's not okay to stay in that place of frustration with Jesus, because what happened? Well, Matthew tells us, John, the other Gospels tell us that immediately the wind stopped, and immediately they were at the land. So when Jesus saw them and when Jesus got to them, they had made painful progress and gotten quite a ways across the sea. But then when Jesus got in the boat and the wind stopped, bam, they were there. They were there. So there was a divine deliverance, not only for the disciples, but look at the next little part of this passage here. Verse 53 and following. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored on the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Why do you think it was that they thought to themselves, if we could just touch the fringe of his garment, we'll be made well? Because you remember, there was that woman back there on the other side of the sea that had been bleeding for 12 years, and she thought to herself, if I can just touch the fringe of his garment in the crowd, I'll be made well. She started talking. She started telling. She started witnessing. You see, and some of these people had made their way to the other side. They just watched Jesus in this boat just kind of zigzag across the lake and his disciples. And wherever he landed, man, there was a crowd waiting for him. The word was spreading. The gospel was spreading. The good news was spreading. And people were yearning for Jesus. And so there is deliverance, not just for us, the disciples, but on the other side of the delay, on the other side of our place of frustration, there is deliverance for the crowds. And the ultimate deliverance, of course, would come several months later. Jesus went to the cross and died for the crowds and died for the disciples. He still had to shed his blood. He still had to pour out his blood on the cross as an atoning covering for their sin. And Jesus' whole ministry, every one of his miracles, points toward that. That's where true deliverance happened. And then he rose from the dead, and that deliverance is confirmed. Jesus is pointing toward that, and the crowd is seeing this. And the disciples are beginning to see this more and more and more, even though it's frustrating for them, even though it feels like they've been pushed out of where the action is for a time. And for the disciples, it's just a matter of hours. For you and I, it may be a matter of months or even years where we feel kind of outside, dismissed. The delay may be a long season for us. But eventually, if we're faithful, we know our God is faithful. We know He will come and deliver us and bring us to that place of accelerated ministry yet again. And we will see deliverance begin to happen in the lives of those we love, in the lives of those we care about in Christ, who we want to see experience the same deliverance we've experienced. We have to trust that this will happen. And it's difficult and it's hard, but it's not bad. What I would like to do now as we close this message is to have a time of a season of prayer. I feel kind of awkward. It's prayer for me, and it's prayer for Spencer. And Tom is going to come, and Jeff and Julie, I'm really glad that you guys are here today, because I'd like for you and anyone else, we're going to gather for a time of prayer for this mission trip that's coming. We're going across the lake, a big lake, lots bigger than the Sea of Galilee. We're going in a plane, and we're taking Jesus with us. All right? He's not going to meet us in the plane somewhere across the way. No, he's going with us, and we're going to tell people in Benin about him and how they can experience new life through him. We're going to call people who worship a God of death and a God of murder, his so-called Allah and his so-called prophet. We're going to tell these people that there is a true prophet who gives life. His name is Jesus. And we've been praying, and I hope you have too, that those people have been dreaming dreams about Jesus and about messengers coming to tell them about this Jesus. And we hope to meet those people. And so we're going to pray. So if you'd like to come over here, we're going to gather over close to Beth this morning, and I invite you to come and pray with us.